We open now God's Word to Galatians chapter 5, and we read verses 13 through 26. And we return our attention to Galatians as we've been studying from Lord's Day 40 and 41, the commandments regarding not murdering and also not committing adultery. As we find in this passage, clear instruction regarding these two commands. So Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. Again, hear God's own precious and infallible word. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. May God bless His holy word. And as we prepare to hear God's word now preached from Galatians chapter 5, we will be reading verses 16 and also 24, key verses in this portion. We'll be considering other verses as well, but also we'll be reading Lord's Day 40 and 41 from the Heidelberg Catechism in pages 76 in the back of our Psalters, as we have been looking at Galatians 5 in light of these two commandments, Commandment 6 and Commandment 7. But let us first give our attention to Galatians 5, verse 16, and hear God's word. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And then now let us open in page 76 in the back of our Psalter, Lord's Day 40, as we began looking at question 105. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with the sword to prevent murder. Question 106. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. In forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevents his hurt as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our enemies. I trust you find how Galatians 5 in the verses we've read is so proper to cover this command. And alongside with command 6 in Lord's Day 41, we'll continue reading there. Question 108. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? And the answer, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. And you may remember that last time we considered Galatians 5, we did focus more in the fifth commandment, in the sixth commandment portion. Today what we hope to do is not really focus in the sins regarding the sixth or the seventh, but we're in essence right in between. We saw the works of the flesh last time, and like I said, primarily the ones committed, concerned with the sins against love, that would be the breaking of the sixth commandment. And we ended last sermon talking about the walk of the Spirit, but only introduced that as one of the points that we would focus on today. Today, we're going to be looking at this great principle of walking in the Spirit. They'll speak of more in the introduction soon. And next time, Lord willing, not so much next Lord's Day, it might be in the future, last Lord's Day we'll be focusing with the Lord's Supper in the morning, but then we'll be looking at the works of the flesh as regards commandment number 7. And also seeing the work of the Holy Spirit, and also looking at this great struggle, this great battlefield that really is the heart of every true believer, and how there is great encouragement. In a sense, we're looking at the encouragement today. Even as I read the passage, did you grasp this reality? It's almost as if we could approach the subject in two ways. And we find in God's Word these two ways being approached. They both have their importance and their place. And we could look at the great list of these works of the flesh and focus upon the evil, and focus upon the gruesomeness, and how we should abhor and hate each one of these sins. And that can have an effect in the heart to make us hate sin, to be convicted of sin, to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin and for the strength to battle against such sins. To a certain degree, we did a little bit of this last time, and we hope to still look at this list, like I said, in the future. But there's another way that we find God's Word dealing with these issues. And this has the flavor of the foundational way. This has the flavor of the element of, if you do not do it this way, it'll never really happen. There will never really be true holiness in your life. If you don't understand, as it were, the theology behind it, and the foundation necessary for you and me to grasp of what's really going on. Now, when sin is battling with the soul, one of the reasons people fall is they are ignorant of what's really going on. And they just go by their emotions, and they just go by what feeling is greater. And if it's just too hard, they just fall. And in their heart, they have this excuse, what else could I have done? It's just too hard, and everyone else around me does the same thing. No, God's Word comes here with this theme of walking in the Spirit. And this is what I mean about a foundation and what I mean about a theology. Notice that verse 16 gives this cure-all element to it. Look at verse 16 again. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Later he gives a list of the works of the flesh. And you see this verse 16 is saying, if you do this, it'll take care of that. So see, we could focus on uncleanness, and we could focus on murder. We could focus on wrath and look at what all that is. And there's a place for that. But you can also focus on the walk of the Spirit and realize that if that happens, again, by the power of the Spirit, it takes care of that whole list. And if you think of that whole list as enemies who are after you with machine guns, walking in the Spirit makes it where they die and they're gone and they will not affect you in the way that they want to. Walking in the Spirit is like the battle plans that God gives every believer to learn about and acknowledge and do. And so this is why we'll spend on our time today, that they that are Christ, this great theme of the title we find in verse 24, they that are Christ, they walk in the Spirit. And we'll look first of all at the power of this walking in the Spirit. It's an effective thing. There's an energy about the Spirit's work that enables you to walk in Him that really happens what has to happen. If the heart is right, and if you're truly saved, there has to be an effect in your life. John Owen, he comes very straightforward in his book, Mortification of Sin, and he says, if there are sins that are assailing you, and you have absolutely no kind of battle resistance toward them, and you're sinning, and you're sinning, and you're sinning, then one thing is true about you. You're not mortifying sin at all. True mortification means that you will see sin. Yes, by degrees. It can be by degrees, but it'll have less and less power over you. And there's this hope, not that you arrive at a plateau. There's an error in the mindset of people that you do arrive at a plateau where you sin no more and you mortified sin. Sin is gone. No, never I'm meaning that that can happen. It will be true in heaven. But when the command is to mortify sin, it really means that sin can be mortified. There is this dimension in the Christian life. And it's not by your strength and in yourself. It is by the Spirit. But you're the one who has to be doing the mortifying. And so this work of this walk in the Spirit will lead us into this whole dimension. We'll look at its power. And then very briefly, a prerequisite, a very important requirement. You can only walk in the Spirit if one thing is true about you. And then thirdly, our last point will be to focus, of course, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the giver of the Spirit. And we need to always understand, in no way, beloved, even when I make clear to your heart and mind this great duty of man, because it comes as a command, And we need to receive that, but with that tension, that we can only obey this command if Christ be in us. If you are in Christ, he says, you can do all things. And without him, we do nothing. The power, the strength, the energy, all is from the Lord Jesus, and he's the giver of the Spirit. But let us look then at this power of walking in the Spirit, and we'll have about six of them. And the first one is that there's power simply, and we have to begin here, it's power by the very presence of the Holy Spirit. And we have to put a few passages together. When it says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, don't understand yourself walking in the Spirit beside you as if he's guiding you hand in hand. That in itself has a vision of something that's comforting, because it's nice to walk with a friend. But this walk in the Spirit is not the Spirit outside of you and you beside the Spirit, but it's the very presence of the Spirit within you. And the place in Scripture that makes this abundantly clear is in Romans, especially in Romans chapter 8, where Paul brings this, drills this in. Romans 8 verse 10, he says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And he says in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." And so he says, Christ in you, the Spirit dwelling in you. And again he ends, that the Spirit dwells in you. There's power in this walk with the Spirit because the Spirit is present in the life of the believer. And if he is present, you can believe in his power. You see, if a Christian says, I am a Christian, and so that means the Spirit should dwell there, but if he lives like a devil, he is saying two lies. He is saying either that the Spirit does not have the power to transform my life, or he is saying he's doing all the power that he can, but I have the strength to resist his power. You see, in either way, that man is communicating blasphemy. And usually the truth is that the Spirit is not in that man. Or it could be a moment of severe backsliding, and that man has to hear, if you are truly saved, you must repent, because the Spirit's power will be effectual in the soul that he dwells. You see, either his power is not strong to sanctify, or your power is stronger to deny his. Both are lies. Both are heresies. That's why someone who says he's a believer but does not live as one cannot be tolerated and must be dealt with. And it begins by the very loved ones right around about this person, circling him with loving warnings to repent. So the Holy Spirit's presence. So think of the Holy Spirit's work. And so if he has this work and he is in you, well, then he will guarantee that that will happen. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, he will come and convict of sin. Well, there should be in your heart and mind, if you are saying you're a believer, there should be conviction of sin, because that's what the Spirit does. Do you sense conviction of your own sins? When you sin, is it... Now here, yes, there's a distinction here, because even an unbeliever who does not have the Spirit, he does have a conscience, and he'll feel the guilt of sin. But we speak there as the common work of the Spirit. That's not the Spirit convicting the soul in a salvific way. So yes, even unbelievers can feel a certain conviction and a certain guilt. But the difference there is that never has the power to convert the heart, to change the course of life. And so even as I ask you, do you feel conviction of your sin? The Christian conviction is, yes, it hurts when I sin, and yes, it drives me to my knees asking God to forgive me. See, the circle has to be closed. True conviction of sin in a heart of a believer leads them to the cross, leads them to go to Jesus, because true conviction always has faith. If you're convicted but you despair, you're running away from the cross. That's not repentance. That is only a heart that is remorse. It is that repentance unto death that Paul speaks of. You have to flee to Christ, and that's true repentance. What else does the Holy Spirit do? He does the work of an advocate in the heart, which means that he teaches you. Remember that whole dimension of the intercession of the Spirit. It has a different flavor than the intercession of Christ. Christ sends the Spirit, and he receives our prayers and brings them before the Father. And the Spirit in your heart, he advocates in that personal way where he teaches you to pray. And you pray. It is your prayer that ascends to heaven. You're not the one who stays quiet and the Spirit prays. You pray, but the Spirit teaches you to pray. So, do you pray? These are, in essence, marks of the Spirit's work in the heart. He's an advocate, and he will teach you. He will guide you. The Bible says that he will give you peace. Do you experience peace? The Bible says that he will glorify Christ. And if he is in you, well, then you will glorify Christ. You see, these are all things that the Spirit does. And if he is in you, he will do these things because he's powerful. And he will do what he does inside of those in whom he dwells. So that's the first thing, power by his presence. The second thing is power by the promise. The promise regarding the Spirit. If we go to verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Now notice, this is the form of a promise. "And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." This is God's word promising that if you walk in the Spirit, he will be in you. So there's power in his presence, and there's power in this promise. God's word says that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the works of the flesh. And the word fulfill means to bring to a close, to end, to perform, to execute. And it has to do with that dimension of looking at sin in a, as it were, slow motion, where the heart may have that little beginnings of a temptation. And the fulfillment is here, where you go and you do that sin with a mind conscious that you are just doing the whole cycle. The idea came in your mind, and you go and you fulfill it. The desire was here in the middle. Maybe there was a little battle, but you fell, and you fulfilled it. You brought sin to fruition. And God's word is bringing a promise that if you walk in the Spirit, that will not be what you experience. It will not be, as it were, the day-to-day reality of your life, that every single thought will become the practice, that every single desire and affection of the heart that is sinful will be fulfilled. That is precisely, in many ways, describing the unbeliever. Even if it doesn't become fruition in act, it becomes fruition in the thought, where there's not much of a guiding, there's not much of a self-control. They're just thinking freely about sin. An example, they have this tinge of hatred towards someone, a dislike, and they let that grow. They plan revenges, and they think evil of that person. They're thinking of things they wish they could say, but they won't because they need to be polite. But they allow that to fester, and that bitterness grows. In many ways, it's being fulfilled. It's not being fulfilled ultimately. And this is why the sixth commandment that speaks of murder includes everything else that we find here in this works of the flesh, of this emulations and wrath and strife, seditions, envyings, because all these things can lead to murder. But if in your heart you're letting all of this fester, it's being fulfilled. Because each one of these are sins. They don't need to be spoken out or acted out. They can be thought out. But a true believer, he notices in his heart, it can begin with a little dislike of a brother or even an enemy. And he understands, if he's an enemy, I should love. If he's a brother or sister, I should love. This dislike is contrary. And he walks in the Spirit. That means the Spirit is within that man. And he will bring to fruition that he will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That little dislike will never grow to be a bigger dislike because he mortifies sin. That should be the experience, beloved, if you're a true believer. So power by the promise in verse 16. And then also we go to verse 17. It's almost verse by verse. There's elements of power. Verse 17 has one of the most, you could say, practical element. It's hard to put this into words. But verse 17 says, for the flesh, and this is a word, not just meaning, it's not meaning the body. It's not, don't think of a hand or a foot. Think of flesh in terms of the human nature, the sin nature within us. The flesh lusteth, which is a word for strong desire, against the Spirit. And notice, the Spirit against the flesh. In terms of grammar, you could put the word lusteth referring to the Spirit. The flesh has this great yearning and desire against the Spirit. And guess what the Spirit does? He doesn't sit there stoically just receiving that and having patience. No, he has a strong yearning desire against the flesh. And so this third element of power is power, we could say, by the earnest desire of the Spirit. In the text, it uses the word lusteth. And if you look at that word in a simple grammar way, it is a word that refers to strong desire. And in its vocabulary, it's immediately in a negative tone in our English conception. But think of that word in a neutral way, just a strong desire. And that's the word attributed to the Holy Spirit. So this is why it's better to say power by the earnest desire. But in the Greek, it would be the same word. But it's interesting that that same word in the Greek is used for good strong desire and for bad strong desire. For example, when Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying, if a man desire, this first desire is not that word that means to reach forward to the office of a bishop. He desireth, that's the word that is rendered here, lusteth. He desireth a good work. So see, this word in its base form can be good strong desire or bad strong desire. And a desire, a passion that makes you have a certain motion against. The flesh has this great passion against the Spirit. And the Spirit in your heart, if you're a believer, has a great passion and desire against the flesh. This is a verse we'll hope to come back to. And in the next time we come back to this passage, we're going to look at this great battlefield that is the heart of man, the heart of the new man. If you're a true Christian, man or woman, boys or girls, there's a war being waged in your heart. That explains why you can speak in terms of struggle, why you can speak in terms of difficulty and earnestness. But you see, today we're looking at the groundwork. So you need to understand, it's not that you're sitting there saying, oh, I can't do this, I can't, Lord help me. That's, you can think of yourself in that activity. But you have to be grounded with this foundational spiritual reality. Before you even think of yourself trying not to do a certain thing and really earnestly going to the Lord for help, there's a place for that, but you need to be grounded with this thought that the Spirit is within you, waging this war in a sense, whether you are or not. This is what the Spirit is doing. He's waging this war. Sin is there. Your nature is giving you ideas. You're having these affections toward one thing or another that is sinful. The Holy Spirit is not standing there at peace. He is standing there with this war affront. He lusts against the flesh. You see what I mean about power. And again, you see the great hypocrisy and the great blasphemy of someone who wears the title, I'm a Christian, but he's steeped in sin. Where's the Spirit's passion? And again, either you're so powerful to not notice the Spirit's earnest desire in your soul, or that earnest desire is not strong after all, because it goes unobserved. And beloved, you probably know what I mean. Young people, you know what this struggle means. If you've been born again and you are a new creature, you know what those beginnings of lust are, and you know what the Spirit's earnestly, vehemently fighting against those lusts are. That's why you feel the turmoil. And I'm glad if you do. Any young person or older person that comes to me and says, Pastor, there's such a turmoil in my heart. Those are words that bring joy to mine. Because this is who a Christian is. This is what should be happening. And if you're seeing all these sins happening around us, and then you see sins in your own heart, and you're at peace, and there's really no turmoil, and you're just thinking, I'll just do my very best. Beloved, I tremble for your soul, because it could be that the Spirit is not there. And that is why you sense none of His passions. You sense none of His grieving. You sense none of His earnestly against those desires. It's because He's not there. No wonder there's no sense of struggle. And so be encouraged when you feel the war waging in your heart. Weep because of the difficulty, but be filled with joy, because that means you're safe. The Spirit is there. He's begun, as it were, the battle. He'll give you the strength to carry it on. So power in His presence, power in the promise, and power also in this earnest desire of the Spirit inside you, if you're a believer. But then if also we continue reading in verse 18, we find another power. Verse 18 says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. We could say that this is power by your new position. Remember that if you're not saved, you are under the law in a very burdensome way. The law is condemning you. The law is declaring to you where you are guilty. And notice how powerful this is. If you're not saved, every single word of the law not only condemns you and not only shows you what you're condemned for, but also puts before you your whole future, that if you don't repent, if you don't flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment day that is at hand, you will not stand. That's the reality if you are under the law in its condemnation. You are under the power of its demand. Remember the demand of the law, that if you do not keep it, you will die. That's hard to live under. The only reason people do is they're blinded to this reality. If you're under that, you can't even begin to do good works. You can't even begin to love. You're supposed to be too busy to repent, and you don't. But think of a believer. A believer is not under the law because he's in Christ. The law has been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. Our dear pastor Elzout gave a wonderful sermon last Lord's Day. If you weren't here, you have to get that sermon. Hear it on sermon audio or get a CD, because he spoke precisely about this, the law and its relationship to people, to us. And he brought this reality. If you trust in Christ, who obeyed the law, you receive his righteousness. You see, the law has no power to condemn you if you're a believer. And this is what he's saying. See, but if ye be led of the Spirit, and being led of the Spirit is like another, it's like another way of saying walk in the Spirit. Well, we'll talk about the dimension in the being led. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And there's power there. The law is not there to condemn you. The law will have no power to condemn you. You are free from all of that because you have the Spirit within you, and you have the Spirit who will strengthen you, who will give you what you need to be obedient, to be one who blesses, who pleases the Lord, because the Spirit will be sanctifying you and making you more and more like the Lord Jesus. Power by a new position, power by the promise, power by this earnest desire of the Spirit, by the very presence of the Spirit, there's power. And then fifthly, and this will be the last one, power by the fruit of the Spirit. We brought this last time when we spoke of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm just putting it in here in the title of power because this is what it is. Remember, we saw that the list of the works of the flesh goes on and on and on. And there's even more. It says in verse 21, after the word revelings, it says, and such like, which Paul is meaning by this, I'm not finished. I just will not keep on making more words. You understand that there's more that I could put here. It's like sin are like those demons that were in the Gadarene. It is a legion. And we have invented many ways to go astray. And it's like the repertoire would never finish. Man seemed to invent sins as fast as they can invent new gadgets. But you get the list of the Spirit. You get the list of the fruit. Not only is it less, and yes, there can be more there. It's not exhaustive. There could be more graces. But this is where the power is. Look at the first one, love. And the text itself is bringing this reality. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, the power here is that if you truly love, there will be no uncleanness, lasciviousness, fornication, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, love, butchers, each one of these sins and the like. Whatever sin comes to try to tempt you again, love is enough and strong for the battle. Even just love. Get one more of them. Is there another one as strong as love? Yes. Faith. Faith. It's in the list. What is this faith? It is not just being faithful, being a better boy, a better girl. Faith is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He came to this world. Believe that He lived a sinless life. Believe that He died on the cross for you, a sinner. And if you have faith in Jesus, it drives away all the muck and all the vileness. Almost every single fruit can destroy any given work of the flesh. It's true that when you zoom into these fruit, there's some that have greater power toward one sin or another. And you think of the word temperance, which means self-control. You may immediately think of the words wrath, which is emotions out of control. Well, temperance will do a good work there. And we think of drunkenness, which is a word that speaks of lack of control. Revelings also. It's people who are given to their passions. They need desperately self-control. Temperance is the one fruit that will mortify those sins. So yes, we can find something of a focus. Even when we think of love, well, the first work of the flesh that I imagine love destroying is hate. But there's this power about the fruit of the flesh that one can conquer all. One of the fruit, in essence, can conquer all of the works of the flesh. This is power. This is the Lord Jesus saying, if you have virtue that is Christ-like, you will walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the works, the lusts of the flesh. So power by the fruit of the Spirit. Now let us just, in conclusion, I bring number two, the prerequisite of walking in the Spirit. Now, the bulk of the sermon was all these five elements of power in walking in the Spirit. But just to conclude, we need to speak of a requirement. Because you will not walk in the Spirit, of course, if you do not have the Spirit. And the way that Paul brings this here is in verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, he says, let us also walk in the Spirit. So you see that the walking in the Spirit is in reference to the living in the Spirit, which by necessity means that you have the Holy Spirit. And I made many references in this sermon to the reality that if these are not truths in your lives, it's possible you do not have the Spirit. And beloved, my prayer, even in preparation of this sermon, and even as I preach, my prayer is that as you see the power there is in walking in the Spirit, and if God uses this to convict your heart where it's clear that you do not have the Spirit, that you would have then this question, how can I have the Spirit? Now, first you need to identify the problem. You will never wonder how to have him if you don't realize you don't. My prayer is, if this is the reality of your state before him, that you are spiritless, that the Spirit of Christ is not in you, that there would be this holy yearning to have him. Because there's this requirement. You can walk in the Spirit if you live in the Spirit. And so thirdly, this is why we end with the giver of the Spirit. And it's the only place we can go. I cannot explain how to have the Spirit apart from Jesus, because he's the giver of the Spirit. And I just want to point your attention, first of all, to the promise that Jesus gave, that he would be the giver of the Spirit. He's the one who promised to his disciples that after he would go, he would give the Spirit. We can go nowhere else but to Christ. And so then the question is, do you have Christ? Have you come to Christ? I'm not saying that you go then to Jesus and say, Jesus, please send me the Spirit, as if you want the Spirit, but you don't need Christ. See, the key thing here is, if you want the Spirit, then you need Christ. Not just ask Christ for the Spirit, but ask Christ for Christ. Because only through Jesus will you have the Spirit, and only through the Spirit will you walk in the Spirit. And I just want to read a few verses where the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear that his desire is that you would go to him, that you would believe in him. If we go first to John 3, a verse that almost the whole world knows, it can almost be said this is the most famous verse in the Bible. And sadly, because of that, some people neglect it. It becomes commonplace. But John 3:16, it says that Jesus is saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is Jesus telling Nicodemus and telling you and me that he was sent by the Father. And if you believe in Jesus, you will never perish. Why? Because you will have the Spirit. You will be born again. Jesus continues in verse 18. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So how can you have Christ? Only by faith. You must trust in Jesus. You must believe in him. I want to go now to John 5, continuing in John, which is the book that brings this very reality. John 5, verse 24. Jesus again says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word..." So this is okay about every single one of us. I pray no one is sleeping, no one is now dozing. If you hear the words of Christ and believeth on him that sent me, Jesus is here now referring to his Father. Believe in the Father as having sent Jesus, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Believe it, beloved, these are life-giving words. If you believe that God sent the Lord Jesus, Jesus is saying, you will have eternal life. Why? Because you'll have the Spirit. The Spirit will indwell you. And then lastly, I just want to read John 6, verse 35, where again Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Why? Because if you come to Christ, which means believe in Christ, the Spirit will indwell you. And if the Spirit is in you, you will have the power of his presence, the power of the promise that those who walk in the Spirit will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the power of your new position. You will have the power of the fruit of the Spirit. You will walk in the Spirit, which means you will be led by the Spirit. And Lord willing, we'll continue looking at this passage in other dimensions next time. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God, our prayer, Lord, is that we would walk in the Spirit. Lord, if this is in the form of a command, if we go, Lord, from the very beginning forward, it means that every soul that is not saved, Lord, needs thee to begin with in order to obey this command. Lord, help every soul acknowledge this. Lord, how sad those who would start thinking of obeying this command who have not yet come to Christ for salvation, even to have the Spirit dwelling. Lord, those who are true believers, we plead with thee, help us to receive this command, acknowledging we cannot fulfill it in our own strength, but there is power in the very presence of thy Spirit. We thank thee, Lord, for this power. We thank thee, Lord, for the power in this earnest desire of the Spirit against the very beginnings of any of these sins in our hearts. Help us, Lord, as believers, to be sensitive to the very beginnings of the Spirit's desire against the flesh. Lord, we know that we sin when we ignore those very passions of the Spirit, and we sin. And hence, Lord, the feeling of guilt and the feeling almost of undoneness. But then, Lord, help us to do the next best thing and just falling on our knees with repentance, that we would ask forgiveness, Lord, that we were ignoring the very proddings of the Spirit. We thank thee, Lord, for all these manifestations of power. Help us to believe in them, and help us to be led by thy Spirit. And again, Lord, we pray that thou would give grace to those who are lost, that there would be conviction, and that they would go to the right one, even the Lord Jesus, by faith, believing his own promises that those who come, he will give life, and they will never thirst or hunger. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.